Can we all get your seats, please? All right. We want to stand up. We want to continue on our praise. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. To see you high and lifted up, shining in the light of your glory. Pour out your power and love as we sing, holy, holy, holy. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see. I want to see you. Repeat it. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. To see you high and lifted up, shining in the light of your glory. Pour out your power and love as we sing, holy, holy, holy. To see you high and lifted up, shining in the light of your glory. Pour out your power and love as we sing, holy, holy, holy. Time we were up here a couple weeks ago, I don't know if you guys remember, we played this song for you. Whom shall I fear? It's a great, great song. Just listen to the words. You hear me when I call. You are my morning song. Though darkness fills the night, it cannot hide the light. Whom shall I fear? You crush the enemy underneath my feet. You are my sword and shield, though troubles linger still. Whom shall I fear? I know who goes before. I know who stands behind. The God of angel armies is always by my side. The one who reigns forever, he is a friend of mine. The God of angel armies is always by my side. My strength is in your name. For you alone can save. You will deliver me. Yours is the victory. Whom shall I fear? Whom shall I fear? I know who goes before me. I know who stands behind. I know who goes before me. I know who stands behind. The God of angel armies is always by my side. The one who reigns forever, he is a friend of mine. The God of angel armies is always by my side. I know who goes before me. I know who stands behind. The God of angel armies is always by my side. The one who reigns forever, he is a friend. Okay. So now we're going to slow it down a little bit.
You're all I want. right. Thank you, Jim, Leanna, Marchant, and Pedro. I'd like to also thank Tony and Lorenzo and Pedro for covering last week and making sure things went forward just like they should. And I heard some very good reports on the message and the music and all. It was good service. And Deb and I are feeling better. I want to ask you to pray for my mom as well. She's dealing with some pain that just is not seeming to go away. Last year, she went through a season of just real intense pain, and she stopped eating as much and got real weak. And so we're trying to head that off at the pass. And so just ask you to pray for her. She's 91, going on 92, and Mrs. Kreiser said, we got to pray for her. She said, me and Iris and Joan, we're in the 90 club, and we got to keep an eye out for each other. So I appreciate that. I did a funeral service yesterday over in Booker Park for Agatha Thomas, who was just about 2 months short of being 99 years of age. And a dear, dear lady, Jackie Clark, her husband, Sylvester Clark's auntie, but also as his mom, from the age of 4 years of age, she grew him up. And he told me as a young man, he observed his aunt and the love she had for him. And as he grew to be a young man, he said, whatever comes of my life, I am going to live my life so that I can help take care of her. And he came to the States to cut sugar cane in the 80s from St. Lucia, and ended up coming to Indiantown in 1981 and met Jackie, and they got married, and they've been married almost 40 years, have three, you know, beautiful children and having kids of their own. And it was just a great service to hear the love that this lady had for her family, her whole family, and helped take care of them. And she came to live with Sylvester and Jackie for a number of years and help grow their kids up. So that was a blessing to be a part of that yesterday. And it just, you know, I shared with the folks there in the message, you know, there's something important in this story, and that is that we do not forget the love and kindness that others have shown us. And that was just really truly a picture of that, of what he and his family did. Well, we are going to continue on with some messages. If you can think back to the last month or so, the last message we did was on the heels of Vacation Bible School, and we spoke about the importance of children and Jesus' love for children, and how that he wants us not to forget young people. And so that was that message. But we, in some previous messages, have titled them with just one word titles. The first one was Choose. If you remember from Joshua's challenge, he gathered the whole nation together and he spoke to them. He was aged and he was getting ready to pass off the scene. And he said to them, choose this day who you'll serve. He said, as for me and my house, my family, we will serve the Lord. And we spoke about the challenge in our day, in our time, is to honor God by fidelity to his will, by being faithful to his will. If you've got your ears open and your eyes watching the culture in which you and I live in, we recognize there is a push for Christian faith to surrender the will of God and to surrender what God has called us to. And there is pressure, and we have to make a choice and determine, are we going to be faithful to God, or are we just going to choose to surrender to a culture that's in the wind? It's in the wind. It's just moving whatever way the wind blows. So, and to follow that up, the message we had was from Matthew chapter 5 and the word shine, where Jesus and gathered his disciples and gathered his followers there on the mount. It's from the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. He told them what his intention for them was to be the salt of the earth and to be the light of the world, and spoke about a lamp. And he said the lamp is not to be hidden underneath a basket, but it's to be engaged. It's to be conspicuous. Those who serve Christ are to be in the world, not hidden, and we're to be useful. says in that passage of Matthew chapter 5, giving light to everyone in the house. And so we're encouraged to live out our lives, to be engaged and to be useful as followers of Christ. And then the last message, if you remember, the title was the word forgive. And from Jesus teaching his disciples in the next chapter of Matthew, chapter 6, he, in the Lord's Prayer, part of that was, you know, Lord, forgive us as we forgive those who have injured us, and forgive our debtors. And Jesus went on to say in the following verses, verses 14 and 15, he said, if you don't forgive those who offend and go against you, your Father in heaven will not forgive you. And so we talked about and touched on the fact that we live in a time where people are enamored with the cancel culture and with the celebration of victimhood. In order to celebrate victimhood, people have to hold on to grudges and to kind of shy away from forgiveness. And we touched on this, that we who have been forgiven are taught to forgive, and that is to be what followers of Christ are to do. So choose, shine, forgive. And today we want to talk about the word abide, the word abide. And I want to begin by just reading one verse from Psalm 91, and then we're going to be in John chapter 15 is where we're going to be spending our time today. John chapter 15, verses 1 through 8. So I'm going to read Psalm 91 and verse 1, and then we'll pray. Those who live in the shelter of the Most High will find rest in the shadow of the Almighty. Those who live in the shelter of the Most High will find rest in the shadow of the Almighty. Let's bow our heads and let's pray. Father, thank you for your great love for us, Lord, and we thank you for the invitation to find rest in you. Lord, we pray that as we open your word today and look into it, that we would be challenged and moved, Lord, to consider this, to remain, to abide in you. And Lord, please help us and give us strength. Lord, we recognize a lot of heavy hearts today, and Lord, a lot of real concerns that are in this body. And Lord, we need to rest in you. And Lord, please help us. Help us to find the rest we speak about. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the very word, we're going to turn to John 15. The very word abide in this translation, the New Living Translation, it is the word remain, to remain. And the word abide or remain is actually a verb. It means to continue to stay, and specifically to continue to stay connected to Christ. And we're going to read here these verses. I'm going to read verses 1 through 8, and then we're going to kind of take a look through each of the verses. Jesus said this, I am the true grapevine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit, and he prunes the branches that do bear fruit so they will produce even more. You have already been pruned and purified by the message I have given you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. Yes, I am the vine, and you are the branches. Those who remain in me, and I in them, will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Anyone who does not remain in me is thrown away like a useless branch and withers. Such branches are gathered into a pile to be burned. But if you remain in me and my words remain in you, you may ask for anything you want and it will be granted. When you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples, and this brings great glory to my Father. And so this passage here about the vine and Jesus saying, I am the true vine. The vine itself, the grapevine, was a symbol of the nation of Israel. I want to take a look at two passages that speak to that. One is Psalm chapter 80. We'll turn to that, Psalm 80, and I'm going to read verses 7 through 11 and verses 14 and 15. In Psalm 80, verse 7, it says this, Turn us again to yourself, O God of heaven's armies. Make your face shine down upon us. Only then will we be saved. You brought us from Egypt like a what? Like a grapevine. You drove away the pagan nations and transplanted us into your land. You cleared the ground for us, and we took root and filled the land. Our shade covered the mountains. Our branches covered the mighty cedars. We spread our branches west to the Mediterranean Sea, and our shoots spread east to the Euphrates River. Let's go now to verses 14 and 15. Come back, we beg you, O God of heaven's armies. Look down from heaven and see our plight. Take care of this grapevine that you yourself have planted, this son you have raised for yourself. And let's go now to Isaiah chapter 5. It speaks about the grapevine as well. Actually, the whole chapter talks about the Lord's vineyard, how he cared for his people. But I want to read actually verse 4. It says, what more could I have done for my vineyard that I have not already done? When I expected sweet grapes, why did my vineyard give me bitter grapes? And he's making reference to the fact that God's people, though he had established them in the land and blessed them and provided for them, that yet they turned out to have sour grapes. They, in essence, began to worship other gods and goddesses of the surrounding nations, and he did not honor the God that brought them out of Egypt. And so that's what that's speaking about. I read this, and as I studied this week, that on the entranceway into the temple was the symbol of the vine on some of the columns there. And so the people were familiar with this. When Jesus said, I am the true vine, he was talking about a subject that the people knew well. The people lived and worked among vineyards. They got the fruit of the vine from the vineyards. They, in actuality, thought of their nation and their way of life as a source of their connection to God. But Jesus said, I am the true vine. He didn't just say, I'm the vine. He said, I am the true vine, the vine that you'll find real life in. And Jesus made, in the book of John, there were seven statements that he made. They're called the I am statements. In chapter 6, he said, I'm the bread of life. In chapter 8, he said, I'm the light of the world. In chapter 10, he said, I am the gate and the good shepherd. In chapter 11, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. In John chapter 13, he said, I am the Messiah. In John 14, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. But in this chapter, he says, I am the true vine. And you know, there are other vines that are present, other vines that offer and promise to enrich our lives and promise to empower us, to help us to be fruitful, to have lives that are meaningful and that are productive. But they are counterfeit vines. Only Jesus offers life with God, and only life with God produces fruit that will really last. So the vine is a picture of our life in Christ. We're going to kind of take a little closer look at this in this chapter here this morning. But it's interesting, the vine pictures a couple things. It pictures privilege, and it also pictures responsibility. The fact that the privilege is that we are connected to Christ. The believer has a union with Christ where we draw strength from him and from God. And our responsibility in that is to stay connected to him, to abide, to remain in him. And that's what we speak about this morning, abiding. And Christ is the vine. We look here at this verse 1. Christ is the vine. God is the gardener, and the branches are all those who belong to Christ. Let's take a look at verse 2 here. It says this, he cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit, and he prunes the branches that do bear fruit so they will produce even more fruit. So you see in this illustration two kind of branches, an unfruitful branch and the fruitful branch. The branch that is dried and withered and is drawing energy from the vine but is not producing, and you see the fruitful branch that is producing fruit and doing what it is intended to do. And it says here in this passage, Jesus said, the branch that is unfruitful gets cut off. Okay, now you may be thinking this morning, does that mean that if I do not abide in Christ like I ought to, that I'm cut off and I no longer belong to God? I don't believe that that's what this passage is teaching. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that specifically. This seems to be indicating a connection to Christ and a life that is useful to the kingdom of God, is what he seems to be speaking about. And he's speaking about that unfruitful branches get cut off. The fruitful branches get cut back. In other words, they get pruned. And pruning, if you've ever seen somebody prune trees or bushes, the people that take the time and the effort to prune a tree are not trying to injure the tree. And particularly if somebody really cares about the tree, the bush, the plant, they're very careful about how they prune that bush. Now, myself, I don't have a clue what I'm doing, and what I go to prune, I just cut off what I look at that I think needs to be cut off. But to be perfectly honest with you, I'm just a hack with a hacksaw, okay? But when you find someone who is taking care of a vineyard and they are depending upon those vines being fruitful and bringing forth fruit, you find people who really take care in pruning. And the pruning is intended to help that plant to stay healthy and to help it to be productive as it should be. And so that's the difference there. In verse 3, it's interesting, Jesus makes this statement to the disciples. He says, "You have already been pruned and purified by the message that I've given you. Having trusted in Christ, we are connected to the vine. We are forgiven. We belong to him," as it says here, that we have been pruned and purified, cleansed. And you know, I think of a passage just a couple chapters earlier. Take a look there, John chapter 13. The disciples were gathered with Jesus to share in the last meal. And Jesus got himself ready to wash their feet, to show them to serve their world, to serve others. And Jesus himself, their teacher, did the servant's job. And let's read here, starting in verse 4. "So he got up from the table and took off his robe and wrapped a towel around his waist and poured water into a basin. Then he began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that he had around them. When Jesus came to Simon Peter, Peter said to him, 'Lord, are you going to wash my feet?'" Almost, he couldn't believe it. "You're going to wash my..." That's not the role of the teacher. That's not the role of the rabbi. That's not the role of the leader, the master. But here's what Jesus said: "You don't understand what I am doing, but someday you will." "No," Peter protested, "you will never wash my feet." And Jesus replied, "Unless I wash your feet, you won't belong to me." And Simon Peter exclaimed, "Then wash my hands and head as well, and Lord, not just my feet." He knew what Jesus was talking about then. Jesus was talking about being cleansed and being forgiven. We read this. Verse 10, Jesus replied, "A person who has bathed all over does not need to wash except for the feet to be entirely clean. And you disciples are clean, but not all of you." And he was referencing Judas there, who would go out and betray him. But what he was saying there is that when you have been forgiven by Christ and the payment that was made for our sins, you're entirely clean. And as you and I walk through this world, we just got to keep our feet clean, okay? You just got to wash our feet. But we are clean. We belong to him. And Jesus was saying here in this passage, "You've already been pruned and purified. You belong to me." So this is not about earning our salvation. This is not about the Christian somehow hanging on, trying to stay close enough that somehow we would be accepted. We are accepted fully when we put our faith in Christ and we belong to him. What it is speaking about is staying close to Christ, abiding in him. And it's speaking about being fruitful in our lives, being productive and useful for the kingdom. You know, the branch cannot produce its own life. It draws its life from the vine. The branch cannot produce fruit unless it's connected to the vine. Let's look at verses 4 and 5, John 15. "Remain in me, and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me." And so we speak about abiding. I was thinking as I was working on the message, there's a family that lives right here in town. They've got the best mango tree, I think, in the whole town. And they bring from time to time, every mango season, these big sweet mangoes, and boy, we eat them up there. It's some of the best I've tasted, and we've tasted some good ones through the years. But you know, if I asked this family to go ahead and cut off one of the branches that the mangoes grow on and bring it to my house, and I set that in our kitchen, is that branch going to produce any fruit sitting inside our kitchen? Not at all. And that's the point here, is that branch has to stay connected to the source of life, and that is the tree there. And so we read about this remaining in me. Jesus said to his disciples, look, abide, remain in me. You know, the word abide is connected to the word abode. Abide is a verb. Abode is a noun. And abode, if I said to you, you left your abode this morning to come to church, you'd know I was speaking about what? Your house, where you live, your home base. And it's the place that you and I would inhabit. And so to continue to stay connected to Christ, like the branch to the vine, we recognize that we need to abide, we need to abode, we need to stay close to Him. It brings to mind a question: where are you and I abiding? What is our home base? The place that we inhabit, the place that we feel at home in. For some, we abide in anxiety, and it seems that that is the place we go to when we move through life. We're anxious or loneliness. It may be discouragement. We just seem to inhabit discouragement or fear or disappointment. Others have let us down. For some, it may be worldliness, that we find that that's our home base. We are not paying much attention to our Savior. Our radar screen is filled with a whole lot of other things to do. And it might be sinful pleasure. It might be that we have grabbed a hold of something that makes us feel good. And you know how that works. It turns around and grabs us. And when it quits working, we say, hey, let me out of this. But you know what? Sin has the ability to bind us if we're not careful. And so we ought to ask ourselves this morning, what am I abiding in? What is my home base in my life? Jesus invites us into a relationship with Him to stay close to Him, to rest in Him, to trust in Him, and to allow Him to meet with us as we do life, to seek Him, and to live in His strength. Here is an irrefutable fact of spiritual life. And boy, if you miss everything else, don't miss this. We are as close to the Lord as we choose to be. We are as close to the Lord as we choose to be in our lives. He invites us into a relationship with Him. And so even in this chapter, there are some indicators of abiding in Christ. And so let's take a look here. I want to quickly look at it. I want to, first of all, just maybe throw out a warning. Many times, as believers, we're looking for a feeling. We're chasing an emotion, a feeling of being close. But I would want to just to warn us this morning, a feeling close to the Lord is a blessing. Wouldn't you agree? It sure is a whole lot better to sense His closeness than to sense a distance from Christ, from our Savior. But it is better to simply be obedient, to do what God has said, than to chase a feeling. Because I don't know about you, emotions can be all over the map, can't they? There are some days we feel closer, some days we feel farther away from our Savior. But here are some indicators of abiding in Christ. And let's go back to our chapter here, John chapter 15. Some evidences that appear in the life of a believer. Verse 2 says this: He cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit, and He prunes the branches that do bear fruit so that they will produce even more. So an evidence of abiding in Christ, of remaining in Him, of staying close to Him or connected to your life in Christ is that some fruit is produced. And you may think this morning, well, what is that you're talking about, fruit? We're going to get to that, okay? Because the Bible does speak about fruit, about spiritual fruit. But what is evident in the life of somebody who is abiding and staying close to Christ is that some fruit is produced. And then verse 2 says this, that pruning that occurs produces even more fruit. So pruning, when things get cut back in our lives, and not necessarily dead wood, but even things that seem and appear to be good, that God may seem to come in and clip some of those things, and we wonder what's going on. Fruit that's produced even when there is some pruning indicates that somebody is staying connected to Christ, all right? The alternative is when we start getting clipped and things aren't going exactly how we perceive they should go, then we just say, hey, stop that, God, I'm out. I'm out of this. I don't want any more of this. But the follower of Christ who says, I don't fully understand what's going on here, but Lord, you intend for my good. Remember the gardener that cares about the vineyard, prunes carefully and knows what he's doing. Not like me. You look at my yard, you know I'm not a gardener. But the gardener knows what he's doing and he cares about the life of those plants. So some more evidence or indicators, and that is this. As we stay close to Christ, much fruit, even more fruit is produced. Look in verse 5 of this same chapter. It says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. And so some evidences or indicators of abiding in Christ, of remaining connected to him, is that some things are going to show up in that believer's life that let God know and let us know that that person's connected to him. Now, here's an interesting one. Look at verse 7. It says, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, you may ask for anything you want and it will be granted. You know what that simply talk about? Prayers that are answered. You may say, oh boy, goody, goody, goody. I'll get whatever I pray for. there's a qualifier there. The qualifier is we remain in him and his word remains in us. And as we do that, we will pray in accordance with his will. We'll be praying for the things that he would want us to have. Here's something else that is an indicator of abiding in Christ. Look at verse 11. We see that joy is experienced. In verse 11, I have told you these things that you will be filled with my joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. An indicator of abiding in Christ is that there is joy, not just happiness, because happiness is dependent upon circumstances. If I have a good meal after I get home today, I'll be happy about that. Okay? If I'm smart, I'll keep my mouth shut, even if it's not what I want. But joy is something that is even deeper than that. When circumstances are not favorable, if discouragement is present, underneath it all, miraculously, mysteriously, there can still be joy. Has anybody ever experienced that in your life? Circumstances were certainly not going the way you thought they would go, or the way you would wish they would go. But because of that connection to Christ, there is an underlying joy in him and what God is doing. Now, here's something else that shows up, and that is a deeper love for Christ and for other believers. Look in verse 12 and 13. This is my commandment. Love each other in the same way I have loved you. There is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. And so an indicator of abiding in Christ is a deeper love for Christ, for our Savior, and for other believers. Well, what about the fruit? What about the fruit that this is speaking of? The Bible does mention some different kinds of fruit. Let's go to John chapter 4. I want to read a couple of verses. Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and he's talking to them about the harvest. And I'm going to read verses 34 through 36. Jesus explained, my nourishment comes from doing the will of God who sent me and from finishing his work. You know the saying, 4 months between planting and harvest. But I say, wake up and look around. The fields are already ripe for harvest. The harvesters are paid good wages, and the fruit they harvest is people brought to eternal life. What joy awaits both the planter and the harvester alike. And I want to read from Romans chapter 1 as well, in verse 13. Paul makes reference to spiritual fruit here. Romans chapter 1, verse 13. Excuse me. I want you to know, dear brothers and sisters, that I planned many times to visit you, but I was prevented until now. I want to work among you and see spiritual fruit just as I have seen among the Gentiles. And what he's referencing there is this, others who come to faith in Christ because of our labors. That's spiritual fruit. That's what God wants to see happen in our lives, that our lives would speak by what we do and by what we say, the promises of God, that people would know that God works in people's lives and people respond to that. What else does the Bible say that is spiritual fruit? Well, let's take a look at Colossians chapter 1 and verse 10. growing in obedience to Christ and holiness, growing in obedience and holiness. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 10. Let me land on it here. Colossians 1 and verse 10. Then the way you live will always honor and please the Lord, and your lives will produce every kind of good fruit. All the while, you will grow as you learn to know God better and better. And so what is spiritual fruit? What is it that should be showing up in the believer's life? One, that our lives should be a witness of God's goodness and that people would recognize what God can do in our lives. By the way, when Jesus told his disciples, look, you're to be the light of the world. You're not supposed to be hiding the light underneath a basket. You are to be engaged, and you're to be useful. And as you and I do that, it makes an impact. And it's what it's supposed to do. But also growing in obedience and holiness. And then this, in the book of Galatians, it speaks about the development of Christ-like character that glorifies God and makes Christ real to others. This is probably the passage that many of you might be familiar with, speaking about fruit and fruit in the believers' lives. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. And so you might ask, what is spiritual fruit? And what should my life as a follower of Jesus Christ, what should it be looking like? How should I be productive? In what way? Well, growing in obedience to Christ and holiness in our lives, honoring God, knowing Him better, and then the development of Christ-like character. We just read about these things right here, making Christ real to others. And then what else we read about that is fruit in the life of a believer? Hebrews chapter 13 speaks about that, and that is praise, our worship that goes to God. Hebrews 13, I'm going to read verse 15. Therefore, let us offer through Jesus a continual sacrifice of praise to God, proclaiming our allegiance to His name. And so, as you look at your life as a follower of Jesus, you've trusted in Him, you've professed your faith in Him. It may have been years ago, may have been decades ago, it may be pretty recently that God's opened up your eyes and you've come to understand God's great love for you and His forgiveness and what He has for your life. And as you look at your life, here's some things that if you and I stay close to Christ and abide in Him should be showing up. These things we speak about, this thing we call spiritual fruit. Now, let's look at verse 6, going back to John chapter 15. And I made mention about this a little bit earlier, that this passage does not seem to be talking about eternal destiny, but it instead seems to be addressing divine discipline, how God deals with His people, His followers. And let's look at verse 6, because some people have been confused by this. They've read these verses and they thought, well, if I'm not abiding in the right way or enough, that God is done with me and I no longer belong to Him. And you find people oftentimes are confused and they think, well, what do I have to try to do to earn my way back to God's good graces? Now, I recognize and we know that people who have faith in Christ approach some of these verses differently. But the sense that I get from this is that this is not talking about eternal destiny, but how God deals with His own people. And let's take a look here at something. I'm going to look at two other verses. Verse 6, I want to read it, and then I'll go back and read a couple of verses from previous chapters. Anyone who does not remain in me is thrown away like a useless branch and withers. Such branches are gathered into a pile to be burned. And from that, people think, well, He's done with me. But Jesus earlier had made these statements, and I want to ask Eddie if you'd turn to John chapter 6, verse 37. It's about our security in Christ. You know, your eternal destiny does not hinge or rest upon how well you do this thing called the Christian life. We should do it well, shouldn't we? And if you and I should come away today with this sense that God is interested in every one of his followers being fruitful, their lives making a difference and showing what God can do in a believer's life. But it's certainly not about somehow doing it enough that God lets me in. That's not it. Okay, let's take a look here. This is important and hopefully can be a help to you. John chapter 6, verse 37. However, those the Father has given me will come to me, and I will never, what? Reject them. So those who come to Christ, God knows what's going on, and he doesn't turn us away. Let's take a look at another passage, John chapter 10, verses 27 through 30. And I'm aware that people of different understanding of passages look at it differently, but I will tell you, I am going to rest in the payment that was made on my behalf, not on how well I can do this thing. Because to be perfectly honest with you, I don't always do it that well. Does that sound like anybody else here? I'm not always fruitful like I should be. My life is not always abiding as it should be. I'm well aware of it. You might be aware of it too. You certainly know when you're not abiding as you should. We have a sense of that. But let's take a look at these verses, John chapter 10, 27 through 30. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they will what? Never perish. No one can snatch them away from me, for my Father has given them to me and he is more powerful than anyone else. No one can snatch them from the Father's hand, and the Father and I are one. So again, this passage seems to really be pointing to how God deals with his followers and how he wants us to draw close to him. The believer staying connected to Christ and being productive and fruitful. And it addresses the unfruitful believer, that believer that is disconnected from Christ. If you think about it, they're as useless to the kingdom as a dried up branch is to the vine. And it ends up getting dealt with. All right, I found this and I thought it made sense. I want to read it for you. The child who disobeys their parents and runs outside in the rain and gets all muddy does not lose their family membership. But they aren't immediately invited into the dining room to partake of dinner. Instead, they have to go up to their room, take a bath, and put on some new clothes. All right? And so we read about the fact that we belong to him, and God deals with us as his own children. Now, remaining in him and his word remaining in us, look at verse 7. Verse 7, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, you may ask for anything you want and it will be granted. This points to a couple things of having God's word abiding in us. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 119, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. You know, God's word, not just written on paper, not just sitting in a book on your lap today or up on this screen, but God's word hidden in our hearts, permeating our inner man, permeating our motivations, that God's word would have its impact on how you and I think and how you and I do life. And how we approach making decisions. That's what we speak about on a regular basis. God's word remaining in us. I found this as well, and it just tickled me. I want to read it for you. A little boy was furiously riding his tricycle around the block over and over again. Seeing this, a policeman stopped the boy and asked why he kept going around the block. The boy said he was running away from home. And the reason he kept going around the block was he was told by his parents to never cross the street. Now, here's the point. Even when you and I may feel like running, if we remain obedient to God's word, we won't stray far. The importance of hiding his word in our hearts. And that's why we give the challenge throughout the course of the year to be reading our Bibles, to open our Bibles and to read it and to take it in and to think about it and let it act on how we do life and what we think about life. When believers stay connected to Christ and live fruitful lives, we fulfill our calling. Look at verse 8 here. When you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples. Friends, if you have put your faith in Christ, You are to follow him. You and I are to be his disciples. Okay, that's the purpose, and that's what he wants us to do. And when we stay connected to him, we find our abode in him. That's our home base. Hey, what's God think about this? What's the word of God got to say about this? Would the Lord be pleased with my attitudes, my actions, my thoughts, my motivations? Is this what God wants in my life? That is this thing we speak about, hiding God's word in our hearts. And as we do that, it will produce fruit. It will produce fruit. You find a tree that has got the genetics to produce fruit. If it's getting what it needs and it's being nourished, it's going to be fruitful. A believer who stays close to Christ and makes Jesus their home base, even when they feel like running, they don't cross the street. They just ride around the block. That believer is going to have some fruit in their lives. Some will be more fruitful, but there'll be fruit. You'll see some evidences of God working in your life. Now, I'm going to wrap it up, but let's bring it to some practical sense here before we finish. Abiding in Christ daily. How do we abide in Christ? Well, here's a couple of things that I hope would be helpful. First of all, make time to hear from God. Make time to hear from God. We live in a busy, busy world, and there are a lot of voices crying out to be paid attention to, but we have to take time to hear from God and to take time and make time to talk with God. I heard just the other day someone say, when we pray, we're talking to God. And we can come to him with the burdens that are on our hearts and pour out our burdens to him and pray and ask him to guide us. But when we read his word, it's when God talks to us. It's when we hear what God has to say about life. So abiding in Christ daily, and that is making time to hear from him, carving out some time, making it important in our lives. Secondly, abiding in Christ, and that is cultivating an attitude of thankfulness for what he has done. Taking time and thinking about the blessings that you have connected to Christ. Thinking about the good things that God has provided for you in your life and being thankful for that. And then the third thought is this: to give our relationship with the Lord the interest and the time that it truly deserves. We often value everything else over what we have in Christ. And this is a call for us to stop, to slow down, and to think, what is it that I have as I am connected to Christ, as a branch in the vine? He tells me to remain in him. That's a verb. That's something, that's a responsibility that we are to stay connected to him. And he certainly provides what we need. Our greatest need as believers is to stay deeply connected to Christ. That's our greatest need. As you and I go through the ups and the downs of life, and we've heard this morning just some real lows in the lives of people that we know and we care about, and it may be us next week. It could be us next month. We just don't know. But through the highs and through the lows, that connection to Christ, that abiding in him is going to produce something in your life and my life that God wants to see happen. I was thinking about this as I studied, and I got out the old hymn book. I've told you about this, and I thought of a song. I can't say that I've sung this song in a long time. I know that I have sung it because I've got the chords written down in there, so somewhere in the years gone by, I've sung this song. We may sing it sometime here in the church. So I'm going to read the words, and you may know the song. There is a place of quiet rest near to the heart of God, a place where sin cannot molest, near to the heart of God. O Jesus, blessed Redeemer, sent from the heart of God, hold us who wait before thee near to the heart of God. There is a place of comfort sweet near to the heart of God, a place we our Savior meet near to the heart of God. And it goes on to say, there is a place of full release near to the heart of God, a place where all is joy and peace near to the heart of God. O Jesus, blessed Redeemer, sent from the heart of God, hold us who wait before thee near to the heart of God. And that's the message today, friends, to abide. We are in a time of social movement, of foment. We're seeing changes. Some of us shake our heads at some of the things that we are hearing and seeing. Some want to run for the hills, but we know that we are called to choose. We are called to shine. We are called to forgive, and we are called to abide. And whatever happens, as you and I abide in Christ and find our strength in Him and make Him and His Word, His promises, our home base, our inhabitants, what we go to, our go-to in our lives, that we will be fruitful and we will see evidence of God working in our lives. Is that what you want for your life? That's what I want for my life. Let's all stand. We're going to have a time of invitation. The word abide. It may be that your confidence has been in other things, and you maybe have lived long enough to find that the confidence you've placed in career, even in friends, even in family, even in churches, even in ministers, you get let down. But there is a place of that we can go to, and that is our Savior. And we know that He invites us to come to Him and to stay close to Him. Today, if you are uncertain of what you're really resting in, I just would appeal to you and say to trust in Christ and His promises, what He's done for us. If you can say, I've done that, as Jesus told His disciples, you know, you've been pruned and you've been purified, you've been cleansed. You need to be fruitful. You need to be staying close to Him. You make sure that He's your home base, that Jesus is your abode and His word and His promises. So these are things we should be thinking about. Let's bow our heads and let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, Lord. Thank you for this example, this illustration of a life with you, of the vine. God, that the privilege that comes to us is that we draw our strength from you and that we're connected to you, to your love, to your power, to your help. And Lord, we also recognize that we have got a responsibility in this, Lord, and that we are to remain and we are to stay close. Lord, I pray for anyone who today would have to say honestly, I'm making other things my abode. I'm making other pursuits the very things I trust in. Lord, I pray that you would draw that believer to yourself and help, Lord, all of us to have lives that bear fruit for your kingdom and your purposes. Please speak to our hearts today. We pray this in Jesus' name.